have a couple more prayers. Amen. Ich höre dich mal.
I can't even hear. Not so well. Yes, Lord, we want to go on.
We thank you, Lord, that your word is living.
Use your word this evening, Lord. We want to learn of you. And we also make progress. Thank you, you're the high priest. You're in our midst. May your spirit speak to us through these words in the book of Hebrews. Lord, we give you this meeting. And may your holy anointing oil flow down to all of us. Amen. I believe it's so wonderful, just like as the brother testified, and what the Lord has been speaking to us. Who can do that? Unfortunately, we don't have eyes to see and we don't have ears to hear. Then we need so many words. But the Lord does not need many words. Look at these three verses. He said it all. It's so economical. And he doesn't just say anything. And we see that in this chapter, God wants to bring us to the point immediately. His throne. His kingdom. And what kind of a Lord is sitting on the throne? This morning we saw, based on Revelation chapter 5, that only the Lord alone is worthy to sit on this throne. No one else. No one. Even when John was there, he saw that no one was worthy to take this little scroll out God's hands. And so he wept. We are not worthy. Woe if we think any of us is worthy. Oftentimes we think that we are so important. But praise the Lord, there's only one who is worthy. Isn't that wonderful? And behold the Lamb. It's wonderful. And here in the book of Hebrews, we really see that He is one who is worthy. And in Daniel chapter 7, He had prophesied that long time ago concerning the Son of Man who ascended. And he took this book out of the right hand of God the Father. And he mentioned there that the saints will inherit the kingdom. It's so wonderful. Actually, the whole Bible is very consistent in itself. And even at the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord said to Adam, he should reign.
But
not only any man should reign, but a man that was created according in God's image. So if we do not have this image, we don't have this shining forth, we don't have this Christ in us, how can we reign with Him? If we live in our flesh, whom do we express? What kind of an expression is shining forth? We cannot even use this word, the shining forth. you can just say that expression. It's a terrible expression. It's full of envy and strife, lies and twistings. All kinds of, we express all kinds of terrible things. But praise the Lord. There's this wonderful, righteous, glorious Christ. He truly is the one who ascended and who is sitting on the throne today. And we have to behold him. And he is also the only one who could step on all his enemies under his feet. And especially the serpent, who in the meantime has become the dragon. Who can overcome it? Of course, we can. But it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only we can only do it with him. That's why we need to be able to grasp this wonderful Lord. Then we go on to chapter 2 this evening. Let's read it together. Because this word is very healthy for us. A warning. You know, the writer, who actually is the Lord himself, through this author of this epistle, cannot go on without giving us a warning, because he knows that it's useless if we only have half a year to listen to him, and sometimes we hear it through 1 year and we lose it through the other, out through, in through the right and out through the left ear. That's why God created us with 2 years. It's not for that purpose. The 2 years that God created is for us to hear very sharply, not to go in through one and out through the other. We really have to see this. That's why let's read it together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Amen. This is a serious word. Why do people give warnings? If the Lord has already done everything else, then we don't need any warning at all. The warning shows that if we really do not pay attention, we might drift away, we might pass it by and miss it. We create our own ideas or concepts and we miss the goal. I don't know about you. With me, it is like this. I hear it tonight and then tomorrow I says, oh, what did we fellowship about? What are we going to do? Sometimes in the morning you read the Bible, and in the evening you ask your wife, what did you read this morning? And you go, oh, what did I read? And you don't know in the evening what you read that morning. This is only from morning till evening. And how about after 1 year? You'd forget everything. Then it won't be burning in your heart anymore. That's how it is with us all. But woe if somebody offends you, Oh, you won't forget it even after 10 years. You won't. Really. And after a year, you still talk about it. You won't forget that. But God's word, you forget it very quickly. Very, very quickly, you forget it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Not just listen, be happy, and then go away with it. Just like it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, and then when difficulties come around, when pressure comes, when problems come, what happens? Then it dries up. And there will be no fruit that we brought forth. There will be no blossoming. Do not think that the hearing is so simple. And it is much more difficult if you do not practice what you heard. That's why James said, what did James say? Please tell me. Help us. Huh? What did he say? He repeated the verse the wrong way. If you're a hearer and not a doer of the word, then you're like one who looks himself in the mirror, and then as soon as he forgets how he looked like. And that's how fast we forget. People should not think that we do not need any warnings. Oh, warning. That's not good. Then the saints would be under pressure and they'll be in fear and they won't be coming to the meetings. If you drive a car from Stuttgart to this place, there are lots of warnings, right? 60, 120. There are many warnings. If you don't pay attention to them, then you might get a ticket. Then you'll be known because there'll be a camera. Then you'll be known, but it's only with the police. Yes, Lord Jesus, we have to learn from the Word. We have to give earnest heed so that we would not drift away. Believe me, even after 40 years, we can lose a lot. We forget. And in the end, we lost everything. Now, the warning here is, it's okay that you drift away. Perhaps you think, oh, it's not so bad, I'll catch up. It's not like that. For if the word spoken through angels, you know, the law that was given through Sinai, it proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Isn't this a serious warning? How are you going to answer me? Oh, but John, oh, that's the law. Today, it doesn't count anymore. Whoever says that have not read Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses of it, and that was only the law from the old covenant. But in the new covenant, it's even worse. Please. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You'd assume it's so simple. Oh, it doesn't matter to me. I'm already saved. I can do everything as I please. And in the end, you become lawless. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. The Son of God himself came and declared this wonderful thing to us. Not an angel, not through a middleman, but he himself came. If you don't take it seriously, it's not good. And here it says to pay attention. That means we have to we have to be very careful with the Word of God and pay close attention to it. It's not just read a couple of sentences and then, oh. And if I read a book, I could read it like diagonally. But not so with the Word of God. Every word, the Lord said, would be fulfilled. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the Lord himself spoke it and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Only confirm. We do not discover something. Do not twist. Do not invent something. Or twist the word of God. Do not add or do not leave anything out of the word. Oftentimes we do not have the fear of the Lord. We read a lot of our own opinions into the word, and we change the meaning of the word, just like Paul said. Peter said, many have not understood his word, and they twisted Paul's words. Where is it written? In 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, at the very end. Don't think that we won't do it. Would you please read it? We'll read it briefly. Peter is very exact. Don't think Peter was not exact. What did he say now? Verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. They twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. This is a very serious warning. You think we don't do that? Many people do that. And also in chapter 1, what did Peter say in chapter 1? Verse 19, would you please read that also? 2 Peter 1:19. 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light. You do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Amen. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Yeah. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe it's clear enough. And history tells us that many people throughout the ages, they twisted God's word here and there and had their own interpretations as they liked, as it fit themselves. And unfortunately, we sit there and we just listen and we accept it. That's not good. That is really not good. We should always be reminded what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let the prophets speak one, two or three, and all the others should, they should prove the word. Do you think that there are prophets that speak nonsense? Why are they prophets? Paul said, let the prophet speak, two or three. Are they prophets or are they not? Surely they are prophets, otherwise they wouldn't have spoken. But is everything that they spoke right? Well, why are they still prophets? Second verse. Because we are still man, we're still humans. Do not think that the prophets do not make any mistakes. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. You know, today, there are prophets today and the next week they may be drunken. Next week they will be talking nonsense. People change, but the Lord does not change. The Lord is the only one that remains the same. So that's why, brothers and sisters, there's a warning. Right away, in Hebrews chapter 2, at the very beginning, practically, in every paragraph, there is some kind of a warning. There is a warning that is put in there. It's very important. And we have to see that we always need warnings from the Lord. Again and again, we need a reminder so that we will not forget.
So, amen.
So, amen. We should only confirm the word that we heard from the Lord and not invent something ourselves. Praise the Lord. And God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles to confirm that. Dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes we need a confirmation from the Lord. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You cannot force it, but you can ask Him for it. Lord, confirm it. Lord, I need your confirmation. Not because I doubt, but it's because I do not trust myself. The problem does not lie with Him, but the problem lies with me. This is very important that we all learn this. This warning shows us there's a chastisement and there's judgment. If we do not listen, Don't think it's okay with us. There will be the forgiveness, there's with the love. He died for us. Praise the Lord. He's done it all. It's not like that. But we all have to appear and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul included himself. He also have to give an account. So praise the Lord. After this warning, he continues. Then he spoke about the angels. He's done with the warning, but he thought, no, I cannot continue speaking. I have to first give a warning, because now he wants to speak another important point, so that our ears would be wide open, and not that we just listen with half our ears. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Praise the Lord. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? In chapter 1, what was he talking about? From the kingdom. From the reign. And it's about concerning reigning over the future world. Through the end. It's reigned over the entire world. What do you think of the future as a Christian? What do you think? Oh, about heaven? No. It's written that heaven will come down on earth. That means the kingdom of the heavens will come down to this earth, and the Lord would reign. And who should be reigning over the world to come? The angels? Or God himself with the help of the angels? Why does he have so many angels? What for? No, they serve us. It's written right there. Are they not all the servants sent out to minister to those who would inherit the kingdom? The angels should serve us. They are not there to rule over us. They are the ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. We'll see more of that in the world to come. When is the world to come going to come? 1,000 years later? No, it's at the coming, the return of the Lord. I want to remind you once again that the Lord is coming back soon. So we don't have much time. The world to come. He did not put the world to come in subjection to angels. Isn't that wonderful? Not the angels. Why did he say that? Because a pre-Adamic world, God had left the pre-Adamic world to the angels, subject that to the angels, gave them the power. And that became a big problem. You should not forget a conference concerning the kingdom. What year was that?
20 Some
people could not take it concerning the kingdom, but it's not for everybody. Some people cannot swallow that. I didn't say that they should not swallow it, but they should chew on it slowly and let digest it. But you want to take it in all at once, then you get indigestion. Oh, Lord Jesus. That means the angels failed. And the Bible says, today the world still lies. Where? Where does it lie? In the hands of the evil one. Why? Did the Lord already make him ineffective, or to pull out the teeth from the serpent so that he can't bite anymore. That means he became of no effect. The word became of no effect on us. So you don't have to be afraid of him. That's why we can resist him. And in Romans, and in brief, the Lord would step on this serpent with his feet. Under his feet. And you think of your daily life, you have to learn to step on the serpent. Do not be afraid of the serpent. If he comes around, just step on him. And stomp on him with both feet. That should be a lot of fun. And that's why, although we do not see it yet today, because we are not yet ready to reign with him, and we still have so many problems. That is why we're still in the age of grace. This is a time of preparation from the Lord, that the Lord had ordained in his wisdom. We need time to mature. But let me tell you, if do not buy, use the time and to buy back this time, we will not be able to reign with the Lord when he comes back. We'll miss it. That's how it is. And then we see in this one verse, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Then he went on to say, but one testified in a certain place saying, I really like it so much. Somebody said it somewhere. Here he meant Psalm 8. David wrote that. But for him, David, forget about David. Forget that it's in the Psalms. It's unimportant. But it's important. What's important is what was said. So it doesn't matter whether it was David or who it was that said this. Whom God spoke. Don't say, how come it always has to be David? Forget it. He's only a tool of the Lord that the Lord used. If David would not do it, then the Lord had to use somebody else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me whether God uses you if you speak. If God speaks through you, but if it's you who speaks, then work. But one testified in a certain place. We have to learn this. Oh no, so-and-so said this. Yeah, I remember. Well, so-and-so and Toby said that. He testified of this. Forget that. It doesn't matter from whom it comes. As long as God speaks, I have no choice. If I look at the man, he says, I don't like Brother Shi right there. But then if he speaks, oh, that's man's word. That's Mu Qiang. I won't take his word. I don't like him, so I won't listen to him. And what about it if God speaks to me through him? And I only see that it's Mu Qiang. Oh, I cannot stand him. Then it's over. Then I cannot hear God's word anymore. Then I miss the speaking of the Lord. So it's better to say, someone said it in a certain place, testified of this, then we don't have any problems. Because in the past 50 years, he says, oh, David said that. Oh, well-known pastor. What? Witness Lee said that. And nobody said that the Lord has said it. We have to learn this. We just want to hear him. If we look at man, and we won't have in the end. For any reason, and then it's over with us. So, one testified in a certain place. What is man? Now we see, it's so important. It's so important to see in the world to come that the world to come is given to us, to man. And what is man? What kind of man? Later on, you'll see that it's a seed of Abraham. Not just any old man on this earth. But those who are truly saved, the sons of God, those who became sons of God, and those who have been brought to perfection, the world to come would be put in subjection to them. Don't you want to be such a man? Don't we want to be such men? And how could we become such men? And if we don't enjoy this wonderful Christ day by day, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. We have to exercise a lot and learn a lot. What is man that you are mindful of him? Where does this sentence come from? What is man? When the psalmist was looking at the whole universe, he saw the heavens with so many stars, and how immense this universe is. You sometimes like to, sometimes when the sky is clear, I like to look at the stars. When the psalmist saw how immense it was, he had the inward sensation, how small he was. Were you ever up? Were you up there with Lufthansa, with an airplane, and you look down, the people look like little ants? No, if we see God's creation and we look at ourselves, we're nothing. We really are nothing. In our fallen condition, we are nothing. But God does not give up humanity because the world to come, He has given, that's what we would inherit. If we're qualified, it's no small thing. Psalm 2, somewhere, I have to learn, somewhere it's written, somebody testified. We have to ask of him, and he would give to us the earth, the uttermost part of the earth, the ends of the earth. I give you ends of the earth for your possession. And the nations for your inheritance, so that you will reign over them with a rod of iron. Praise the Lord. When is that going to happen now? No way. But it's in the world to come. We have such a future. What is man? That you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. through Jesus Christ. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, isn't this wonderful? Can you imagine that? That is your destiny. Somewhere, it's written somewhere. You have to find out where it's written. But this is our destiny. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to stay here. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Look at us. Are we capable to reign, to have all things under us? There's so many problems. Is Germany subject to you? No. So we do not see it yet. So the word is true. It's a wonderful promise, but it's not for today. Today we do not see it, but the world to come. And the Lord will not come just as the Redeemer, but he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord will come and reign and judge. And we will reign together with him if we are perfected as well. There is a condition. This is serious. But what do we do now? What should we see now? But we see Jesus. We have to see him day by day. Clearer and clearer. More and more. Jesus. In all his aspects. All that he has accomplished, we have to see that from A to Z, so that we may be perfected. We see Jesus. What do you see? In his incarnation, he was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man. He came in the form even of a serpent, right? In the form of flesh, of sin. That is why Moses raised the brazen serpent in the wilderness, as showed that he, the Lord, was this brazen serpent, brass serpent. And for the suffering of death, praise the Lord. First, he had to go through the suffering of death in order to redeem us. Today we see him crowned with glory and honor. It's wonderful. What kind of a Christ do you see today? We like to wear a crucifix. It's okay. To wear a crucifix. But I never saw anyone, one that wears a crown with glory and honor. No one does that. What is more precious for you, Christ on the cross or Christ on the throne, crowned with glory and honor? Which is more glorious? The first one was very glorious already, but the second one is 1,000 times more glorious. Do you agree, Godwin? But we only see the cross before our eyes, we think, poor me and poor Christ. He suffered so much. And at the Lord's table, you even weep. I heard from someone who really said, if you praise the Lord at the Lord's table, this is an offense to the Lord. You have to think of the Lord's death. And you cannot just praise the Lord. How often must the Lord die? Only once. And how often is he sitting on the throne? Forever. So what is more glorious? There's no question about it. Why do we only think of the cross and we don't think of the glory in where he is now? The cross is only a medium through which we would reach glory. The Lord does not think of the cross anymore. Today. And there on the cross, Revelation shows us that everybody is rejoicing and praising him there. It's wonderful. So we have to learn to see this Jesus. And it's even said here, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that's just for the suffering of death. He had to suffer. But now, for eternity, he's crowned with glory and honor. Isn't that, O Lord, open our eyes. Because that's where we would be perfected, where we would be seated with him on his throne. That's his promise to the church in Laodicea. He who overcomes, he will sit with me on my throne, just as I sat down on the throne of my Father. This is our destiny today. That's the goal that we should have before our eyes. And then, he said, that he was lowered so that he would taste death for all of us. And then it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word perfect would be used very often. He himself, even as a man, he had to go through many sufferings to be perfected. Not as God. He was perfect as God. But after he became a man, he put on humanity, and this man still had to go through a lot of sufferings to be perfected. And we read about his suffering so much in the Psalms. The Psalms are not books there to comfort us when we're in suffering, but it reveals how the Lord suffered while he was on this earth. The description of the suffering there is the suffering of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. And then it says, he won't just be the redeemer, but he will also be the captain of our salvation. You already have salvation. How come you need a captain? What's a What does the captain do?
For housekeeping, for
you go ahead. Where? To a vacation?
For housekeeping, warum?
You go ahead. Why a captain? Because it's a battle. It's not an easy way. We're in the enemy's territory. We're not having a vacation. We need a general. And the captain here is not the source. He who created this redemption for us, but he is the one who leads us. It's not a simple way, and it's a way of battle, it's a warfare. You remember all the enemies in chapter 1? He put all his enemies under his feet, and the redemption is not just for the forgiveness, but it's a battle. Isn't it a battle for you to be saved? Or is it just, oh, praise the Lord, I got saved, no problem? Was it so simple? It's a battle. And you cannot fight this battle alone. That everyone would fight his own battle. No. No, we need a captain. A captain of our salvation, because this salvation would lead us to a glorious goal. And there are so many enemies that are trying to hinder us to get there, hinder us from getting there. I don't know why. Some people say that it's so easy for us. Please. He says, don't make it so difficult for us. We don't make it difficult. The Bible, the scriptures make it so difficult. Otherwise, why would we need it? We need a captain. Praise the Lord. He's the captain of their salvation. Tell me, when Jesus was on this earth, was it simple or easy for him to accomplish redemption? What did he have to do? He fought. That's why in the book of Hebrews, later on, you have not fought with blood yet concerning the sin. Oh, as we say, it's not important. It's only written once in the Bible. And it's not important. It's good that it's only written once, otherwise we'll forget it. If our attitude is like that, nothing is important. But otherwise, how many times does the blood have the Lord have to mention it? Peter say that Christ suffered for us? Is that all? What did he leave behind? He left as an example for us. An example of what? In Hebrews it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. No, we don't like to suffer. I have compassion for you. What is an example for? That so it's in order that we would go the exact same way through suffering. A Christian that does not suffer, then you will not be perfected. Praise the Lord. This stands. This is the truth. But we do not. And later on it says he is able to save us to the uttermost, but we have to come to him and to go this way with him together. Praise the Lord. For both he who sanctifies, now he's no longer just a savior, but he's also he who sanctifies us. He would make us holy. He is the sanctifier. He who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified, that's us. As Christian, what are you seeking for? You're seeking for sanctification? Especially in the book of Hebrews, it shows us. Pursue. Seek after holiness. Without holiness, no one can see God. No wonder nobody saw God, because we're so unholy. How can a person who is so unholy see the Holy One? Then we'll die right in our place. It is not possible. Now the question today is, do you know the Lord as the one who sanctifies us? He is the one. But it depends on whether you are willing. He does not force us, because God gave us man the free will. But do you have so much time? He has time. And there's still the millennial kingdom in which he has plenty of time. But it's better today and not when the Lord comes back. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That means all the way to glory. It all comes of one, from one, the Father. In resurrection, the Lord said to Mary, and said, go to my brethren. We became the brothers of Jesus. It's very good. It's a very special and wonderful relationship. We're not only brothers amongst us, but the Lord is our big brother. We have a glorious brother. And you know, all the younger brothers, they always like to imitate the older brother. Isn't that good? And here it says, they're all of one. The Lord said, I will go to my Father, which is your Father, and to my God, who is also your God. This is a mystery. The Lord, as the only begotten Son, is God. But as the firstborn, it was in him as man, and through resurrection, he brought forth all of us and made us his brothers. And for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's so wonderful. What a glorious and such a warm relationship. Our relationship to God is like our relationship with the Father. But our relationship with the Lord is like from brother to brother. A very close relationship. It's a wonderful relationship that no one can describe. And the Lord is not ashamed. Why is the Lord not ashamed to call us brothers? Because it says here, he is not ashamed. Because we are not perfected yet, and we still have a lot of problems, and we do a lot of nonsense. If your brother does some nonsensical thing, you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, right? But praise the Lord. The Lord is not ashamed. Although sometimes we really do a lot of thanks. We are even ashamed of ourselves. But the Lord is not ashamed. I'm happy about that. We have a great and wonderful hope. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. What does that mean? Already, all of us all know the name of the Father, right? What does it mean to declare his name? That means he'll show us more of the Father, from the riches, from everything that the Father is, because he came to show us the Father. No one had ever seen the Father, but he who came from his bosom, he defined him, he showed him. In everything that he did, the Lord showed to his disciples how the Father is. But it's unfortunate that the disciples had no eyes to see that. Even shortly before his death, before he went to the cross, Philip was still asking, Lord, you have spoken so much about the Father, show us the Father. And that would suffice us. And what did he say? What? I have been so long with you and you don't know me? Yeah, we know you, but we don't know the Father. He who sees me sees the Father. Praise the Lord. And in this wonderful Christ, we have to see the Father. Because he is the access to the Father. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. You see how important the church is. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. That means this wonderful relationship is firm. The relationship between us and the Father and with the Lord and here in the church. Air is the focus, the center point. We can go on to the end by ourselves so that we can come to the end of this. We cannot finish off in Gutenberg. We'll go and read verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amen. That's the help that we need. Without him, we can't make it. And no one is capable to help us. That fact stands. Yes, we appreciate the fellowship with the saints, but the true help comes from him alone. That's why we need to see how great he is. What kind of a high priest we have today. And then it's also coupled with the priesthood that we have today, because it's through this priesthood that eventually we'll come to the throne. You remember this wonderful Christ and in himself he has brought together the kingship and the priesthood together. And that's how this help comes from the high priest. And at the same time, because he is this wonderful heavenly high priest, he had accomplished everything as burnt offering for the Father, as meal offering to replace our fallen humanity, as a sin offering to free us from the power of death, and to cleanse us and to sanctify us as our trespass offering, and to fully reconcile to God as our peace offering. And through the resurrection from the dead, he swallowed up death, and he's the heave offering, and he ascended in the heavens to the heavens, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. That's him too. There's a wonderful new order of a priesthood. That's the order of Melchizedek. Don't we need this offering? How do you want to be perfected otherwise? Do you have a better solution than God? Than what he has ordained? Do you have a better idea, better solution, a better way, a better method? Think about it. Let me know tomorrow. If you dreamt about it, of a better solution.
Maybe your wife could help you.
Maybe your wife could help you. He has prepared all this for us. That is why he's a great and wonderful high priest with greater and more wonderful offerings. So perfect. What are everything that he has done to bring us to the goal? And tonight I want to ask you, do you live every day in such a consciousness that we have such a wonderful high priest that is sitting in majesty on high and sitting to the, on the right hand of the throne? Or do you say, oh Lord, I need your blood again? Meanwhile, he became much greater and much more perfect in order to perfect us and to bring us to the goal. Praise the Lord. Pray about this and consider this and dream about this instead of having some nightmares that you all stay.